Good morning. It's a beautiful day today. It's a good day that we can come and worship our God. That would be any day, of course, but today is special. It's the first day of the week. We get to come and partake of the Lord's Supper, pray together, sing together, and it's an encouraging time. I appreciate the fact that you're here with us. At this time, we're going to be opening up God's Word and studying from His Word, so I invite you to do that with us at this time. I'd like to talk about the subject of parenting this morning. I guess you could say the subject's on my mind. Norm is conducting a class for young fathers, and some of us not as young, in the back. And I appreciate the wisdom that he brings to that, as we've been talking about a myriad of topics on raising children. And so, unashamedly, I'm going to be stealing some stuff that he presented. So hopefully the fathers that are in that class won't get too bored. I hope this is not mere repetition, but also some reinforcement as well. As we're going to be looking at the subject of parenting with love and discipline. Parenting with love and discipline. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, it says this: "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." This passage puts together these two concepts when it comes to parenting, and that is of love and discipline. In today's culture, discipline is a word that's in disfavor. It's a word that is a byword to some people. It's not something that many people in our culture want to do. They see it as inherently oppressive or abusive. But that's really not the concept of the word. In fact, the Proverbs teaches us that discipline goes hand in hand with love. And in fact, if you withhold discipline, it is a form of withholding love as well. If you truly love your child, you will discipline your child. So let's understand what this word means. Discipline does not automatically equal beating. That's a word that this culture likes to use. It's really not a probably good word. It doesn't really convey the idea of discipline. There may be corporal punishment involved, but I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. In this passage, we see that there is a concept of sparing the rod. And if you spare the rod, you hate the child. The rod here is a stick, staff, or rod. It was often one that was used by a shepherd. It's also used in teaching in Scripture. It's used as a scepter, a weapon, or a tool. Here we see that this is a tool, and it's a tool of instruction. The word discipline in this passage suggests the notion of instruction or learning. You may see the root word of discipline is disciple. A disciple is a student. A disciple is one who learns. So to enact discipline means to teach or to instruct. And so that's the fundamental idea of discipline. Included within this word is the idea of correction or chastisement, discipline, education, instruction, and also a warning and reminder. The word is used in all those ways in Scripture. So in order to talk about this idea of love and discipline, I'd like to look at a study that was done by a man named Reuben Hill. And he came up with a chart in which he kind of charts these concepts of love and discipline. And after he studied many, he's a sociologist, and after he studied many teens and parents, he came up with this chart. And this was also taken out of the book, Effective Parenting in a Defective World. So the way this is going to work is that he splits it up into four quadrants, and he's going to talk about four types of parents. And so this axis here looks at the amount of discipline or control. So on this side, there's no discipline. And on this side, there's a lot of discipline. And this is a function of love. I'm not sure exactly how that's measured, but you get a general idea. Here is a complete disregard, no love whatsoever. And up here is a very high level of love. And so he splits this chart into four different categories to talk about four different types of parents. And so let me simply go over those real quickly. The first one is the permissive parent. The permissive parent. These parents are fearful parents, and they are fearful really of their children. They've kind of flipped the script, so to say. The children get to dictate what it is they want, and the parents simply permit that to happen. Now, when that happens, they may be high in love, but very low on discipline. And so that's what's described here, the permissive parent, where the child is basically allowed to run free and do as they choose. The next category we see here is the neglectful parents. And these are really the worst kind of parents. They're very low on discipline, very low on love. These children are basically neglected. They're left to their own. They have no discipline, but they really have no love or care from the parent. Children are often taken away from their parents because of neglect. And so a parent that functions in this way is really unfit to be a parent. The next category is the authoritarian parent. The authoritarian. These parents are very low on love, but they're very high on discipline. You may hear the words control coming into play here. And strict enforcement. Very strict with little flexibility. These parents are fighting parents. Fighting parents. And then the last category, and this is the category that parents should really strive to be, and that is a high degree of discipline, teaching, instruction, but also a high level of love. And so these parents are not authoritarian, but authoritative. Authoritative. And these parents are fellowshipping parents. This is the word that the study used. So I thought it was helpful to consider these four types of parenting models here. And as you look at these, you know, you may float, there's a scale, and so you may fit into one of these, and you may find that maybe you're a little permissive, more permissive than you need to be, and so you need to gear toward authoritative. Or maybe even for parents that love their children, you may find at times you've become so busy in your own things and your own jobs, maybe you're taken to a point where you're neglecting your children a little bit. And so these are scales, but these are ways to think about parenting styles. Parenting styles. Well, I'd like to just look at Scripture to see what it has to say about these different styles. And so I'm going to go back over these, looking at each style of parenting. First of all, the permissive style. The permissive style. Again, as I mentioned, these parents are fearful parents, and their chief goal is to keep their kids happy. Proverbs tells us that it's extremely important to discipline your children. And so there needs to be an element of discipline. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, it says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." And so we see an element of discipline here, and that is to correct for future reference. It's to correct so that in the long run they act as they are supposed to. They honor what they are supposed to honor. And so there may be a momentary exercising of discipline now, but that's for a long-term gain that's seen. And so the text says that if you neglect to discipline, that it will cause problems. It's, you know, there's humor in Scripture. I don't know if you find this humorous or not. I don't know if you've ever disciplined a child and they acted like the world was over. And, you know, whatever the discipline was, that this was so egregious a discipline that they would die. Well, that's an exaggeration, and the Proverbs tells us that the child will not die from proper discipline. These permissive parents, and this is probably the one that I think we find most in our culture, and that is where parents really want to be a friend more than a parent, where parents are scared to enact rules lest the child be upset. On the surface of things, that's really a ridiculous comment, or it's a ridiculous thought. I mean, we wouldn't want to give our children cotton candy in a continual diet of cotton candy for supper, instead of making them eat vegetables and fruit and meat, the things that they need. Now, a child would choose that for himself, wouldn't they? But that's the exact point. A parent has the maturity to be able to make decisions for what is best for the child. The child does not. If you ask the child, hey, cotton candy and Skittles every meal, right? I mean, because that's what they would choose. And that's just an illustration of really many other decisions that could be made. A child will choose what is best for the short term, simply what they want and not what is best for them. And this is the problem with permissive parents. They will allow the child to choose simply what they want, even to the detriment in the long term. And so permissive parenting can be a certain definite problem. As we continue on looking at Proverbs, Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." A child that is not disciplined, allowed to do as he pleases, as he wants, will bring shame. That child will not be molded and corrected, but simply follow after his own desires. We also see an example of this in Scripture, and that is with the man Eli. It says of Eli that they were, it says of Eli's sons that they were blaspheming God. And instead of functioning as priests, they were extorting money, taking money. They were sleeping with women that were not their wives. They were acting in an ungodly way. And this for priests, they were making a mockery of what they were supposed to be doing as priests before God. Eli, it says of him, it says his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. He did not restrain them. Now, from my understanding, he spoke to them about this, but it wasn't the restraining that needed to happen. And so we see that when it comes to parenting, discipline, correction, restraining, these things need to occur. A child should not be allowed to simply choose what they want to do. If they do, that will be to their own harm. To their own harm. The Scriptures say, discipline. Discipline your children. And that is a very natural thing for parents to do. We don't have to be scared of discipline. We don't have to be afraid that we're going to kill our children, so to speak. But really, we're doing this out of their best interest. We're doing this for their good. The next kind of parenting that we see is neglectful parenting. There's really not a lot in Scripture. In fact, we see that it's very natural for parents to love their children and to care for their children. And even in Scripture, it's natural for fathers and mothers to discipline their children. There's not an awful lot said about neglect because, quite frankly, that is an unnatural exercise of parenting there. But we do see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, as it's talking about caring even for your own parents, caring for widows that are of your family. And I think we could extend this principle even to your children as well. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." This text points us to the principle of the fact that most people care for their children, even unbelievers. Here we see a person that will not take care of their own is shirking responsibility that is common to man. And so we see the neglectful parenting is certainly condemned in Scripture. The next kind of parenting we see is the authoritarian parent. The authoritarian parent. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, there's a warning against this type of parenting. And this is the type of parenting that exercises severe discipline that goes beyond what is corrective and teaching. This is discipline that is done out of anger or out of simply what the parent wants in a control kind of way, instead of what is truly best for the child. Love, in essence, is absent from this type of parenting model. And so the warning in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exercise discipline in a way that it drives them beyond what we see of that corrective loving function. Now, your children may get angry. They may not always like the rules that you have, but I think the warning here is for an excessive way or a provoking outside of the normal function of discipline, loving discipline. This is where those things are absent, and this is simply an excessive use of discipline or a discipline that is carried out without love. And so we see there's a warning. There's a warning here to fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger. Discipline, including corporal punishment, should be controlled, limited, and always purposeful. It should be done with a reason, with an intent. It's used in order to instruct and teach. In Psalm 6 and verse 1, here's a prayer to God. And I think we could even make this application to parenting. This cry to God says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Of course, when God sees our great sin, He has every right to carry these things out. But we know that God is a loving, patient, and kind teacher. Here we see the psalmist calls upon God not to rebuke us in His anger or wrath. I think that's a good principle for parents as well. Discipline is not carried out to satisfy a need you have as far as fulfilling, getting frustrated or fulfilling your anger or wrath or, again, for some issue control that you have. The point of discipline is for the child. To instruct the child, to guide the child. You're doing this for what is best for them. What is best for them. And so the old, adage, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. Well, there's a concept of which this is not easy or fun for us. And so discipline is not for the parent, so to speak. It is for the child, for the benefit of the child. And so when we consider this parenting model, we see that it really comes up flat, doesn't it? It doesn't meet really the ideal of Scripture, and that is of combining love and discipline. The final type of parenting model, the authoritative model, is really the one that I think Scripture goes with if you were to put that in a model. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The King James says nurture and admonition. There's this idea of love and discipline, instruction and teaching. And you're to do this in a way that it's in the instruction of the Lord. God's guidance will provide what you need for a parenting, give you the principles that you need to then pass on to your children. And so you are to teach your children in such a way that you are guiding them, instructing them, disciplining them. First of all, in the ways of God, and really all of life flows out from that basic principle and teaching of who God is and who we are in His presence. And so you'll teach your children about a respect for authority. You teach your children that they're not the center of the universe, that they have to care and love for other people. You'll teach your children that you're not the most powerful person in the world. You're going to have to rely upon others, chiefly upon God. You'll realize that you cannot account for your own sin. You require forgiveness. You require forgiveness from God. Teach your children about God and the principles of God, and all of life, I believe, will flow out of that. We need to teach and instruct our children. I was reading a book called Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, and I thought that the author, Meg Meeker, actually described this in a very good way. So I'm going to read a passage from that book, from page 31. Authority is not a threat to your relationship with your daughter. It is what will bring you closer to your daughter and what will make her respect you more. I think there's a fear upon people today that if I am to discipline, then my child's going to be upset. If I make them angry by laying down rules and laws, that they're going to be simply mad at me. And Meg Meeker says that authority is not a threat to your relationship, but it is actually what enhances it. She goes on to say that, we're used to disciplining boys and realizing that boys might have a reaction to that type of discipline. But she says that girls will do the same thing. And so, Father, she says, be ready. Your daughter wants you to be an authority figure, but as she matures, she will likely test you to see if you're serious. They'll dive into a power struggle with you, not to see how tough you are, but to see how much you really care about them. So remember that when she pushes hard against your rules, flailing, crying that you are mean or unfair, she is really asking you a question. Am I worth the fight, Dad? Are you strong enough to handle me? Make sure she knows the answer is yes. That's good advice for fathers and for daughters. Of course, discipline and love also obviously need to be carried out for sons as well. But I thought this was enlightening. I have a few girls, so I was reading this book. I have a boy too, but we'll get to maybe some books on boys as well a little later. But what I think we see from Scripture is that this authoritative model where you combine love and discipline is really the model that Scripture presents. It's the model that Scripture presents. Well, how is the child going to respond to this? Depending on what type of parent you are, it's likely to lead or mold a child in a certain direction or in a certain way. So if you are low discipline, this would be those permissive or neglectful parents. If you have low discipline, you're really going to produce an unhealthy concept of a child's self. If you're permissive, they're going to think that, they're lord of the house. They must be lord of the universe as well. And I hate to tell a child that that is not true. But that is the message you teach a child when you give them everything they want. They think, I should get everything that I want. And so they have a very high, inflated, arrogant sense about themselves. And so a parent is doing an injustice to a child if they do that. And on the other side of the equation, if you neglect your child, this is where you see children carry lifelong scars from parents that did not love them and did not care about them. And they will have an extremely low sense of themselves. They will feel unwanted and unloved, and they may have very serious issues with that growing up. And so you see, low discipline really produces an unhealthy sense of themselves and who they are. And so I think that that can be a certain danger. Discipline without love will often produce an initial obedience. If a father and mother are exacting and demanding without any flexibility and excessive in their discipline, demanding that they simply obey everything that they say without any question or without any instruction or love involved. If that is the case, then you will probably have some initial obedience. But when they see that this is what rules mean, this is how it's portrayed, when they get away from the house, then they will likely fall into rebellion. Because they're not able to see the connection between the discipline and what should have been there. Discipline for them is nothing more than a way to control or manipulate. And so often when this happens, a child will leave the house and simply rebel. Simply rebel. Now, within all of this, the child certainly has a choice how they react, but I do think our parenting can lead children in a direction. Authoritative parents give the child the best chance to become a godly individual. But let me quickly add, if you're looking at Proverbs, you'll see that what is given is the fact that children must make a choice. So I've been talking to parents, but let me talk to children right now. And we have a lot of children here. They're getting older. We have a lot of children that are underneath their parents, underneath the house of their parents. You have a choice to make. You can either listen to your parents' instruction, or you can reject your parents' instruction. You can listen to your parents' instruction and realize the long-term benefit and goal of that, or you can reject it and have, I don't even know if there's short-term gains there if you're batting against your parents and rejecting what they have to say. you will have long-term damage due to that. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." We see all throughout Proverbs this conversation to fathers, between fathers and children. Fathers are to instruct, children are to listen. But we see that extends even beyond fathers and children in Proverbs. And that's really the general nature of wisdom. All people need to hear and listen to wisdom. And there's many Proverbs that would back that up. It is the fool that denies wisdom altogether, that will not change or bend according to what true wisdom has to say. So the child's response. Parents have a role in guiding. Of course, children will have to choose. But as parents, we want to give our children the best opportunity, don't we? The best chance, the best guidance, so that they can become godly individuals. Well, let me make one more point as well. And this was also borrowed from a comment from class. And that is, if we were to look at this chart, the comment in class was that many people view God according to these four ways as well. Now, I thought that was interesting. I dwelled upon that and thought about it. You know, some people look at God and say, God's permissive. You ever heard something like that? God just wants me to be happy. He just wants me to be happy. Well, that'd be like saying a parent just wants their kid to be happy. They're going to let them have Skittles and cotton candy for supper. You know, all the time. That's all they get to have. Now, we realize that when it comes to God, there is a joining of love and discipline, or we might even think of it in these terms of expectation. God has an expectation of us of righteous behavior. But again, some people deny that. They look to God and say, God just wants me to be happy. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, are we to abound in sin? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because God is a loving God, does that mean that we should just sin as much as we possibly can? And Paul answers that in a that's ridiculous sort of way. God forbid, may it never be. That is a ridiculous thought. We're not to keep sinning in the sight of God because He's a good God. We're to return love and kindness, obedience and respect and honor to Him because He is a good God. Just as a parent wants their children to be happy in a way where they guide them into what is best, God also wants our joy, our happiness. He doesn't want us to be sad, but He doesn't want us to sin and ruin our relationship with Him and ruin our lives in order to do that. He doesn't want us to be happy to that extent, or He's not willing to allow us that kind of happiness. Because that's not true happiness, and that's not true joy. So if we're thinking about God, is God a permissive parent? Well, I think that's a common notion today, but I think it's a false notion. What about neglect? There are some people that look to God and say that He is a neglectful God. And they may say that by saying that He's not there. Many people deny His existence. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so many people say that. Other people see the difficulties and challenges in life. They focus on those to the exclusion of everything else, and they say that God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. And they may be projecting what they've experienced as children before their physical parents. They may be projecting that on to God, saying, if this is what a parent is like, then this must be what God is like. And so there are people that see God as neglectful. But in Scripture, we see that God is an active God, a loving and caring God, extending kindness continually, always wanting what is best for His children. He's not a neglectful God at all. What about an authoritarian? That's certainly a common notion today. When we see the Scriptures, when we open up the Scriptures and see that God has guidance for us, God has laws, God has rules, God has expectations. Some people will say when they see an expectation, well, you know, if that's the way it is, then I don't want to have anything to do with that. They may see that the very existence of a rule is a form of hatred. You know, no God of love is going to expect me to do this or that. And again, it's a mistaken notion of who God is. God is not an authoritarian. He doesn't sit in heaven waiting to zap us or destroy us. He doesn't want our harm. He gives us rules and guidance, again, for our benefit. This seems blatantly obvious to me when it comes to physical parents and children. I don't let my two-year-old play in the street. That's a rule in our house. You know, you can't play in the street. And I do that because I love her. I don't want her to be harmed or hurt. That rule is not intended to create some kind of oppressive regime in our house, right? And so that's the function of law and rules, and that's the way God uses laws and rules. He wants what is best for us. And He, let me remind you, is the Creator of all things. Who better than God would know what is truly best for us? God is not an authoritarian in that regard. God is not absent of love. There are expectations from God, but He carries those out in a loving and caring way. God is authoritative, though. He possesses authority. He has all power and might. He doesn't carry that out like a dictator would, but He carries that out as a loving Father. Do you ever notice that one of the most common images in Scripture of God is certainly not dictator, but it is Father? And I think you see that loving, kind, instructive hand of God in that image. The very best of what a father should be is seen in God. God is our Father. In Matthew chapter 18, the question is asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And it says that Jesus, calling a child to Him, He put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We are to be children. We are to humble ourselves like children. If we're to truly honor God and receive His blessings, we must treat Him as our Father. And that means we are His children. We must love, honor, and respect. We must recognize our place compared to Him. And if we recognize our place compared to Him, He's going to be very high in our estimation and we're going to be very low. God's greatness is so great. And our lowness in comparison to Him is so very low. We're going to humble ourselves. We're going to praise and honor Him. We're going to cherish who He is and recognize who He is. God is the one that is great. And so if we are to truly love God, we have to develop the right kind of attitude about God. We must understand who He is. To believe that God is permissive, neglectful, or an authoritarian, I believe is dangerous, very dangerous. We need to honor God as the kind of God He is. A loving God and a just God. Both of those things are married together. Let me remind you about the choice that children must make. The choice that children must make is, according to Proverbs, is you have to either choose wisdom and to listen to the wisdom and instruction of the Father, or you must choose to deny it. You really have one of two ways or paths. And so it is with God as our Father. You can either choose to listen to His instruction or you can choose to deny it. One person is wise and will become a mature individual, will continue to grow, will live according to the ways that God, the Creator, has set out. One person is kicking against the goads, is fighting that which is natural, is bringing harm and damage upon themselves. One person is foolish. And one person is wise. The wise one is the one that listens to their Father. We're going to be singing a song in just a moment, asking God to take my life and mold it and shape it. If you're not a Christian, then you need to approach God with an attitude of humility. You need to become like that little child, falling upon His rich mercy, asking God to save you, realizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confessing your sins before Him and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's an enactment of the very death of Jesus. What you're saying when you do that is, I'm going to put to death my old self. I'm not going to live according to my will anymore. I'm going to live according to God's. If you are a Christian, you've made that commitment. And you have to honor that commitment forever, for the rest of your life. So if you've stumbled along the way and you're not living as you should, if you're a Christian, make that right this very hour and this very day. We'd love to help you individually, or if we can help you publicly anyway. Please come as we stand and sing at this time.